If you have a Bible with you today, turn back to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter in chapter 2. And if you have one of the pink bulletins, open the bulletin to the inner page. There's a number of verses on that sheet that we'll be using as we move through the service today. The reason we ask you to have a Bible and follow this sheet is because we believe the Bible is our guide to life. My comments don't really matter in the end, except where my comments point to the Word of God and are based on the Word of God. For the Word of God is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. So let's pray as we come to God's Word. We want the Spirit of God to illumine us, to give us understanding of His precious Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come today, You might give us understanding of Your Word. I pray that You would apply this to our lives. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would be glad to have come and met with the living God to hear His Word and to find help for our lives. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Kiel wasn't surprised by the village leader's decision. In some ways, he expected it. About 4 years ago, Kiel and his family of five had become Christians. Most recently, village leaders have prevented them from accessing the water supply. Ever since they became Christians, they had been prevented from getting basic needs met by the village leadership, but now they were prevented from getting the public water. Laos is tough on Christians because the animistic beliefs, the traditional animistic beliefs, are contrary to Christianity. Despite the hardships, Kiel and his family refuse to turn back. He says, "When I became a Christian, I knew it would be difficult. I expected persecution." News of the family's conversion spread throughout the village, and 20 village leaders, communist officials, came and confronted Kiel and his wife at their home. They wanted them to abandon Christianity. They brought a form. They'd made a letter where, in the letter, Kiel and his wife were to renounce their faith. But of course, Kiel and his wife politely refused to sign it. Kiel says his relatives are slowly accepting the truth of Christianity, but are fearful of the persecution they might receive if they become Christians. And Kiel reminds them, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, He's going to be with you. He's never going to leave you. He's going to be your help and your strength. Therefore, don't be afraid to become a Christian. Kiel and his wife are seeing God work in people's lives as they actively share the gospel. And their home has now become a house church. You understand there's going to be house churches in communist countries because you're not supposed to be practicing Christianity. And it's become a house church for Khmu, Lahu and Akha people groups. Some believers walk kilometres every Sunday just to come and worship together. And Christianity is quietly growing. Earlier this year, that is earlier in 2015, Kiel had managed, Lord had blessed him to be able to leave 24 others from different backgrounds to faith in Christ. We need to know, brothers and sisters, that it is right, like Kiel and his family, it is right to honour authorities, even though they mistreat us. The issue of authority is the central issue in Christianity. Why? Because the ultimate authority is God. And in the end, all authorities, all people, answer to God. So authority is the central issue. But we want to be the captains of our own ship. However, when we come to Christ, we give up all rights to stand there at the helm of our lives. We give that over to the Lord, for He is Lord. The authority, or the attitude of the godly man or woman to any authority, our attitude to government, to church, to husband, to father, to employer, our attitude to various authorities in our lives reflects our attitude to God. Who is at the helm of the ship is on display when we respond to the various authorities in our lives. Let me summarize what we've learned in this book of 1 Peter so far as we've moved through it. The Christians of Peter's day, who lived in the area of modern-day Turkey, were suffering persecution, similar to Kiel's. they could overcome their fiery trial as they drew on the resources that God had given. And week by week, we've gone through these resources. One resource is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Another resource is the hope of heaven, because that gives us light at the end of the tunnel. Whatever difficulties we go through in life, we have that hope to keep our eyes on. Another resource is the blood of Christ, because Christ died for us, and that proves his love for us. No matter what happens in our lives, we know that God loves us. We have his word, which enriches our lives and heals the wounds. And we have the church, our help from each other as we go through difficulties. Further, Peter has told us that in overcoming suffering, they needed to continue to live godly. Sometimes when suffering comes, we think, ah, the Christian life doesn't work, and we give up on what doing is right. We give up on doing right. But we need to continue to live holy during those times. And we saw last week that there were two ways that we continue to live godly. Number one, we abstain from the flesh, the human nature that pulls us in the direction of sin, and we be good, we be godly. Today we see that being good and godly is going to include honouring authorities in our lives. Even those who are mistreating us, like authorities were mistreating Kiel in Laos. The key in all this is attitude. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17, Peter commands that we Christians have a godly attitude in two important areas. The first area that we're to have a godly attitude is to those in supreme authority. We have a godly attitude to those in supreme authority. Verse 17 is the verse that summarizes this section, and it says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." God and king are listed in that verse as supreme authorities. Of course, God is more than supreme. He is the ultimate authority. But even the king is the supreme authority to us on earth. We read in verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme." He is the supreme authority. If we can get our attitude right to ultimate authority, to God, then we're going to have our attitude right to all the other authorities in our lives. So then, the first command to get right is to fear God. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Fear God is expressing a relationship with God, and keeping his commandments is what we do as we live in relationship with him. The only other time we're given that precise command, fear God, is in Revelation chapter 14. Let me read that to you, starting at verse 6. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" Fear God because it is right. He is the ultimate authority. And fear God because we're going to answer to him one day. We're going to answer for every idle word. He is the ultimate authority. No way do I want to do anything that displeases him, for I fear him. I love him. I found the verse that David mentioned last Sunday morning very refreshing to my heart, very fresh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, let me read that. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," how? "In the fear of God." We become holy in the fear of God. If you fear God, your life will be holy. If you have no interest at all in holiness, it's because you do not fear God. Let me read that verse again. "Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We might say, what promises does that verse refer to? Well, the promise of being acceptable to God. Right at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 6, we read chapter 6 and verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God wants to be our Father. He wants us as sons and daughters, but He wants us to be holy so that we can be in that relationship with Him. Well, then, if we are holy and clean, He will receive us. We will be His sons and daughters. That's what He wants. Now, we can't work at that ourselves. We must come to Christ as our Savior. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin and makes us fit from heaven. It is through His blood that we are clean. But then we want to continue to live holy. Do you fear not being received? There should be a certain amount of awe and respect of God that we don't want to hurt Him. And therefore, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Fear God. Those who fear God obey God. They don't want to disobey. All others, they don't care about fearing God, they don't care about displeasing Him, are going to hurt the heart of God by the way they live. Can I ask kindly, does God have to take you through some great tragedy before you wake up and begin to fear Him? He would do that just so that He could be in relationship with you. And the second command to get right is honor the king. Revere the king. Value the king. Verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and therefore honor the king. Now, let's just think. Who was the king when 1 Peter was being written? This is about 63-64 AD. The king is Emperor Nero. Let me read Tacitus, the Roman historian, says of Christians in the time of Nero, "A vast multitude were convicted of hating the human race." Christians? Hating the human race? For people, we try, we might fail, but we try and love all people. But they were convicted of hating the human race and therefore sentenced to execution. Then Tacitus says, "In their deaths, the Christians were made subjects of sport, nailed to crosses, set on fire. They were victims of the ferocity of one man." That man was Nero. Nero hated Christians. He wanted them dead. He tortured and executed them. Does Peter mean honor Nero? Yes, he does. Why? Because even Nero stands in the place of God. Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now Nero's going to answer to God. He abused his authority, and he will answer to God when he stands before God. But whilst Nero is king, we honour him, as the scriptures command us to do, because he stands in the place of God. The king in our context is Malcolm Turnbull. We don't call him emperor, we call him prime minister. Is he a godly man? Far from it. Are we to honour him? Yes, absolutely. If we fear God, we will honour the king. It's okay to have political opinion. That's fine. And it's okay to express political opinion. But we must be careful in expressing our political opinion that we honour the king. That's what the scripture requires us to do. Of course, media doesn't do that. Media trashes those in authority. And of course, we tend to follow the same way. But how far does this honouring of the king go? Well, let's read verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance," that's every rule of man, "for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So how far does honouring the king go? to the point of submission. Just as a soldier immediately obeys his commander, we are to obey the rules of our government and the instructions that they give. How far are we to go in honouring the king? Not just the king, but all his representatives, all those in positions of some authority over us. That's what the word governors refers to. We are under the authority of the king. We're under authority of the king, his official representatives, and according to the end of verse 14, those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That is the military in some countries, or the police, or magistrates, or any part of the judicial system. How far is honouring to go? To all government leadership, all government authorities, and in full submission. Why such complete subjection to the king? Verse 13 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance or rule of man for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord's sake. We do this to bring glory to God because we're in submission to his authority. Indeed, as verse 12 adds, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's for the king's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. It's to glorify God that we do these. And there's a second reason that we are in complete subjection to the prime minister and his deputies, his governments. And that's in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now that phrase, put to silence, is literally muzzle. So the picture here is the critics, those critics of Christians, are yapping round us like a pack of dogs. And when we obey the government, when we subject ourselves to God, in fear of God, we honour the king, we muzzle them. We put them to silence. They have nothing to accuse us of. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, it's not God's desire to make it hard for us. Am I reading from you? All this seems a bit hard. It's not God's will to make things hard for us or people like Kiel in a very difficult village situation. But in sweet submission, we glorify God and we silence our critics. It's God's desire to be glorified. And it's God's desire to give us wisdom to know how to interact with people, including authorities in our lives. And yes, this is all in the context of persecution. Though persecuted, we sweetly submit, honouring the authorities that be. Some might complain, but aren't we free as Christians? That's dealt with in verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We are free as Christians. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of this book gives us liberty. It gives us freedom. Freedom from sin, because Jesus explained in that same context, John 8, 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If we've ever told a lie, if we've ever taken something that is not ours, no matter how small, if we've ever used the name of God in vain, we've sinned. And this verse, Jesus explained, if we've sinned, we're a slave of sin. But he also says in John 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ can set you free from your sin. Our freedom is not a freedom to do anything we like. Our freedom as Christians is a freedom from sin. And therefore, verse 16 says, as free, yet not using liberty or that freedom as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Bondservants of God. Do you realize that every person on planet Earth, no exceptions, every person on planet Earth is a slave? We're either a slave to sin and Satan, or by choice, out of love, as bond slaves, we freely give ourselves to God to be his slave. That word bondservants in verse 16 could could be appropriately translated slave. It was the word for slave in Greek, the person that was in bondage to someone else. Since we are slaves of God, we choose to do his will. We choose to do good. We're glad to be his slave because in him is all righteousness and goodness. So in summary, since we fear God, we also honour the king and those under him. Now, that's the theology. And I don't know whether Kiel in his Laotian village knows how much of 1 Peter he would know. Though mistreated, whether he knows it, knows 1 Peter or not, though mistreated, he has responded in the proper way. He's responded in a godly way to the village leadership. Honouring and submitting to the leadership does not, of course, mean that we can disobey God. He refused to sign that renouncement of his faith that the village leaders brought to him, but he did it in a good way. He continues to obey the leadership, but without disobeying God. Now that the authorities have cut off the public water to him, in my opinion, he's free to flee. Once any persecution, we have kind of persecution in this country where Christians are put down or they might avoid us, but that's about as far as it goes. But once persecution starts to be physical, you are free to flee. But he has chosen to stay. And because he's chosen to stay, people have been able to see God working through his life. And so for 24 people this past year have come to Christ through his witness. Once the persecution becomes physical, a Christian is free to leave, whether that persecution comes from a government, whether that persecution comes from an employer. I know a young man who suffered workplace abuse, who now has schizoaffective disorder. He's been broken by that workplace abuse. So you're free to flee from an employer. You're free to flee from a husband in a case of domestic violence. Once that becomes physical, you can get out of there. But the freedom to leave is not even mentioned in these verses because it's just the major principle that is being taught in these verses. Let me read verses 13 to 16 so you get the whole flow. Therefore, submit yourselves to every rule of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Peter himself, who wrote this, was in a situation where many of the Christians had fled persecution. He chose to stay. And he was hauled before the authorities of his time. And this is how Peter dealt with that situation. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We obey men as far as possible, but in the end, we must obey God. God's people are to live in a submissive way in the midst of a hostile, godless, slandering society. A Christian is a citizen of heaven. That's true. We're heading home. We're heading for that better country. But we also live as citizens in this earth. And as we live as citizens here, we seek to glorify God. We do not do this grudgingly or under compulsion, but we submit to the authorities joyfully and willingly. And then we advertise to all that watch the virtues of our God, that we love him and we seek to reflect him. Kiel has done that. And 24 people have come to Christ. When we do have to disobey the authorities, we disobey with much respect. They are in the place of God. One pastor comments, when the local church constructs and furnishes a building, there are local ordinances that need to be obeyed. The government has no right to control the pulpit or the church business meeting, but the government has every right to control safety and operation. If the law requires a certain number of exits or fire extinguishers or emergency lights, the church must comply. The state is not persecuting when it sets up the code, nor is the church compromising when it obeys the code. We simply obey government as far as possible. Yes, and individually, not just as a church body, but individually we must obey the government. We must obey the traffic laws. Yes, even the speeding laws. We must obey the tax laws, including declaring all the work done and all the money received. This is righteousness. This is godliness. We must obey those council ordinances in regard to our own home. We should not be cheating on social security. We should be honest in our dealings with the government. Do you realize that you're stealing from the rest of us if you're cheating the government? We all want to honestly pay our taxes, I hope. And then someone's taking money that's not rightfully theirs. You're stealing from us in the end. I hope they get you. Not to be mean to you, but I want a good testimony of God's people before the world. This is a matter of testimony. If Kiel can honour authorities in his difficult situation, in his harsh situation, surely we can honour the authorities in our easy situation, our mild conditions. Even in persecution, we continue to obey authorities as far as possible. Then we're overcomers in our fiery trial. Brothers and sisters, do you see how far holiness goes? Holiness is practical. It goes to every inch, every area of our lives. I'm praying for revival in the new year. Our families will be back. We're praying that God would work in our lives. I pray that each of us would have a passion for God, a passion to live for Him, a passion to serve each other. That we stop playing church and live Christ. No reserves. No retreats. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we'll have no regrets. The second area where we are to live with a godly attitude is all others. Nothing left out. All others. Verse 17 says, honour all people, love the brotherhood. First we are to fear God, and then that fear of God flows on to honouring all people. No matter what race or religion or economic status, we are all made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse 26 explains to us. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. No matter the colour of skin, no matter the shape of the eye, we're all made in the image of God. And therefore every human life is infinitely precious to God. It is therefore wrong to hate where we have that attitude in our heart of murder, and it's certainly wrong to take another person's life. Therefore, Genesis 9 and verse 6 says, whoever sheds man's blood, that's murder, by man his blood shall be shed. That's execution. The Bible requires execution for murder. For in the image of God he made man. This is serious. We take things too lightly sometimes. If with our tongues, we're also supposed to show honour to men. How is it that we can show honour to God and not honour men who were made in the likeness of God? That's what James says in James chapter 3 and verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Respecting all does not mean that we respect everyone exactly the same. There are levels of respect. The king deserves a certain level of respect, and others under him deserve certain levels of respect. But we do respect all. Nor does respecting everyone mean that we have some mindless tolerance to sin. Respecting people does not mean that we ignore their sin. When we hate, we can still hate their sin and show respect to them as people. Now, I lived in a Muslim village for 3 years And every day at clinic, we would have 100, 150 people come. I've helped countless thousands of Muslims medically and also sought to help them spiritually. I hope you understand. I did that desiring to give a respect and realize that they were people made in the likeness of God. But that does not mean we should turn a blind eye to Muslim sin. The Muslim religion, it's satanically inspired. It causes a hate of others who will not submit to God according to their terms. It's very difficult for a Muslim person to have high regard for a non-Muslim. They see us as infidels who have rejected God. Therefore, we need to be very wise about bringing Muslim people into our country. They don't assimilate well. Their religion won't allow them to assimilate. Now, we still respect them, but be aware of their sin, that they hate non-Muslims. So, two classes of men deserve special attention from us. The special class of men that deserve attention are those in authority. We've already talked about that. And the other class of men that deserve special attention is Christians. Verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. There is a special love and bond between Christians. And if we don't have it, we need to get it, because this verse commands it. And it commands that we have a continuing love for each other. In fact, the verse could be translated, keep honoring all people. Sometimes the tense of these verbs is hard to translate, but keep honoring all people. Keep loving the brotherhood. Keep fearing God. Keep honoring the King. We are to love each other continuously. We are to love our neighbors. But even more, we're to love our brothers and sisters above all else. In John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The hallmark of a Christian is loving other Christians. Our love for each other is especially crucial in times of persecution. Can you see that if you're being persecuted like Kiao, and you have a brother and sister that loves you and encourages you, that's going to help you so much during that time of persecution. Even in persecution, we remember this is being written to persecuted people. We fear God. We know that He is still caring about us, and we continue to fear Him. We honor the King, even though He might be the one causing our persecution. And we especially love each other because it's so needed during that time of persecution. If we cannot love each other this coming week, how would we ever love each other during times of persecution? Can you honestly say that you love the other people in this church? In suffering, the church is meant to be a place of healing and help, and it will be when we love each other. Verse 17 attitudes can be an extraordinary witness. Can you see a man like Kiao, where people are around about him, are hating him, they're cutting off his water, and he continues to show respect to them? Can you see what a bright witness that is? In Edward Gibbon's Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire, chapter 15, entitled The Progress of the Christian Religion, he says, an inquiry into the progress and establishment of Christianity may be considered a very essential part of the history of the Roman Empire. While the Roman Empire was invaded by violence and undermined by decay, a pure and humble religion, gently pushed into the minds of men, grew up in silence and obscurity, derived new vigor from persecution, and finally erected the triumphant banner of the cross over the empire. The early Christians had one force with which to reach the Roman Empire, and that was the force of love. The supreme mark of belonging to Jesus Christ is loving one another. He said in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Christian love can never be manifested by rivalry or greed or indifference or prejudice. Christian love is the opposite of name-calling, backbiting, stubbornness and division. When love is expressed, this is the force with which the church is able to accomplish its purposes in the world. David Doublet is a photojournalist who pictures the underwater world, and he can take a very ugly deep-sea monster and turn it into a luminescent work of art with his photography. But he's been criticized by environmentalists, saying that he should do more hard-edge journalism. They want him to take pictures of dead fish and dirty beaches and pollution to get people concerned for the environment. But Doublet believes there's a better way to get people to care about the environment. Instead of showing the destruction from humans, he seeks to show a world, a beautiful world that is made by the Creator. Jesus said to his followers before going to the cross, By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We are more effective witnesses for Christ when we love each other rather than criticize each other. We show God's glories. In the end, Doublet says, the best thing we can do is amaze people. How amazing is it to see someone like Kiao being persecuted and yet returning good when he receives evil? How amazing is that? Doesn't that stand out? Doesn't that say something for Christ? Keep loving the brotherhood. By this they will know that we belong to Christ. Dear friends, try and reach out to one person in love this week. Write a note of encouragement. Sit next to them in church. Come back this evening just to be with each other and care for each other. Spend extra time in prayer for them. Text them a verse that has meant a lot to you. Invite them for a cuppa. Share your love around a meal. Make a phone call to see how they're going. Start building a friendship. You say they've hurt you, forgive them. Do an errand. Go and share a project together. Rob and I had a chance this week to share in a project together, and it was a good time with my brother. I enjoyed having him help me. Wash their feet. Make a sacrifice. Come and pray together. Love them. Love them with the love by which the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you. Choose someone else next week. Choose someone else the week after. They didn't respond? Keep loving them. Love the church family by serving in this local church. Keep loving the brotherhood. We're all recovering addicts. We're addicts to sin. We're slaves to sin. We're all recovering addicts. So be patient with us. Love is both patient and kind. Fear God, and we'll see it in your love. It's the best of attitudes. Now, you can't do this without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, you need to say, Lord, I've sinned. The Bible says I'm a slave to sin. I want to turn from that. I want to turn to you. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin and live that pure and loving and godly life that you have set out for us to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people that you brought here today. We've rejoiced to be able to worship together. We've rejoiced to consider your word together, how powerful your word is in your hearts and lives, in our hearts and lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would enable us to live this out, to fear God, to honor the King, to honor all people, to love the brotherhood. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.